if you would, take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Esther this morning. Book of Esther, as we finish our journey through this book, we'll be looking at chapters 9 and 10, but for the sake of time, I'm only going to read chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And so that is going to be found on page 416 if you are using a pew Bible this morning. And I encourage you to have a Bible open in front of you so that you can be following along. It makes it a whole lot easier to keep up if you have that right in front of you. Esther chapter 10, and once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. And all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, would you, by the ministry of the Spirit of your Son, give us understanding this morning. Open our eyes that we might behold marvelous things from your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we as human beings are forgetful people. You probably have the same problem that I do. We try very hard to remember things better. We try very hard to pay close attention to what we are doing. But because of sin, because of the fall, one of its effects is that it's very challenging to stay focused. So if you're like me, you might be in the middle of something, something very important, in fact. And all of a sudden, you'll be like, oh, a butterfly. Or you go to get something from another room, from in the kitchen, and you keep telling yourself of what you're going to get, and you open the door, and what happens? It disappears. It is gone. This forgetfulness is why so many people are committed to sending us reminders, notifications. We have little things in our pockets that constantly send us notifications, reminding of things we are to do. There are many billboards that light up to make sure that you don't miss out on anything. And for all the good that phones do, their grip on our eyes and our ears and our thoughts, it creates real and serious problems. It's all the buzzing and dinging endlessly calling for your attention. A recent study found that the average person checks their phones about 80 to 100 times a day. And for younger people, it can be as high as 150 times a day. And so that averages out as you... The time that you spend on your phone could be up to 6 to 7 hours a day. Brothers and sisters, there is a battle for our attention. And in the midst of this battle for our attention, Jesus is saying, remember me. Remember me. David says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Hebrews 2:1 says we must pay much closer attention to this great salvation, lest we drift away from it. And Paul says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so God's word to us today in the book of Esther, as we finish this wonderful book, it is to remind us to remember God's great salvation. Remember, the Jews are in exile. God has come in and judged them for their disobedience. They're scattered about in the Persian Empire. They're under the authority of King Ahasuerus, who has really proven to be a shifty and self-centered king. And at the king's right hand, Haman convinced him to decree that all Jews be destroyed, that they be killed. But Esther, the Jew, became the king's wife, and she convinced the king to decree that the Jews could not only be spared, but they could conquer their enemies. And here in Esther chapter 9, we see their victory. We see that God has worked a sovereign deliverance worth remembering. In the midst of all the distractions that we face each and every day, we must remember the gospel. We must remember what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this passage of Scripture helps us to do this. And so, as we go through the text, I want us to see three things. The first thing I want us to see is the great deliverance. The great deliverance. And yet, it is an incomplete deliverance. That's the second thing we'll see. And then the third, a call to remembrance. So a great deliverance, an incomplete deliverance, and then a call to remembrance. And so first, let's consider that we see a great deliverance. We have seen that God has rescued the Jewish people. He has rescued the Jews. But at the same time, as we see this, and what a great thing it is of great grace and mercy shown to the Jews, we also see very much similarities to our own salvation as Christians. So we will work through this as seeing what God has done for the Jews in this passage and what that looks like in a grander scale for us today as the church. God has turned the plot of Haman upon his own head, redeeming the Jews so that they were not destroyed. In fact, on the very day that they were to be destroyed, everything changed for them. Notice that in this great deliverance, at the end of verse 1 of chapter 9, the Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. So earlier, the king decreed that the people could take up arms against the Jews. The Jews were the ones that were going to be under attack. But through Esther and Mordecai, the Jews were permitted to defeat their enemies, and they turned to conquer them. And so, likewise, in the same way, Christians, we are delivered to gain mastery over our sin. This is what God has granted to us in our salvation. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 14, we are instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over us. Before we knew Christ, before the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin, before the Holy Spirit gave us new life, sin had dominion over us. We were ruled by our sin. The Bible says that we were slaves to sin. But in the great deliverance that we have as Christians, we are now empowered to conquer our sin. To put our sin to death. Verse 2 of our text says that this deliverance of the Jews was so great that no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all people. Now this is an incredible thing to consider, to think about it, because the Jews were not, they were living in Persia, and they were not the strong people group in Persia. Persia was a large area, and it was a powerful area, and the empire was strong. And yet suddenly people turned and began to fear the Jews. And so what does this mean for us as believers? I mean, surely we're not supposed to walk around and try to get people to be scared of us, to be fearful of us. No, of course not. But we have received the one who now dwells in us, that all the powers of evil fear. The Spirit of Christ now abides within us. Listen to what John says in 1 John 4:4. He says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So sin cannot oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. Death cannot oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us that Christ dwells within us. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Nothing in this world is going to be subjected to Christ. The greatness of the Jews' deliverance is seen again in verse 3 as the Jews received help from those who had previously opposed them. Remember the officials, the satraps, the governors, and the royal agents. All of them began by supporting. All of them began to support the Jews as they defended themselves against the enemies. And it says the reason that they did it was because they had fear of Mordecai. But these are the same governors, the same elites who received the first decree that all the Jews were to be destroyed. And suddenly, those same governors who first had opposed the Jews had been turned now to serve and to help them. And in the same way, God does a remarkable turn of events in our salvation. Our great enemies turn to serve us. Now hear me out on this. Stay with me. Let's consider the devil's temptation. The devil's temptations. When we face temptations, we struggle with temptation, it is to move us to prayer. To pray, to have strength, to resist those temptations. And so even the devil, through his temptations, serves us. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, you don't know my temptations. You don't know how I'm being assaulted by the enemy. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, the devil is simply putting you back on the right track, back on the, in the hands of God, that you might depend upon Him, that you might call upon Him while you are being tempted. Think about the about sin's consequences. How bitter they are when we wander away from God and then we have to suffer the fruit of our own disobedience. But for the Christian, the consequences are going to remind you about the goodness of God's ways. That blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the Lord and not in the pathway of sinners. And so when we are reaping the consequences of our sin, it's to remind us, it's to draw us back to God. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the Lord. The pain of earthly loss is our enemy. I mean, who wants to go through that? Who wants to face that struggle? The loss of a loved one. The loss of health. And yet with every earthly loss, God, as he has redeemed us in Christ, he has made that even our friend. He teaches us to avoid idolatry and to regulate our loves appropriately, telling us to not love the world or the things of the world, that these things are simply going to fade away. And so as we grieve over what we have lost in this world, it teaches us, it trains us, it helps us to take joy in something that will never fade away, to take joy in Christ, and to remember the spiritual blessings that will never fade away. Death itself is our enemy. What has the Lord Jesus Christ done with that enemy? Well, just like those governors and satraps, he has turned death so that it serves us. He has turned death so that we begin to hope in eternal life, to love the thought of eternal life, to look forward to eternal life. He's removed the stinger of death from us in our salvation. Our weaknesses, those are our enemies. And yet he has taken our weakness to train us, to help us, to teach us, to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ even more. We see another connection with this great deliverance of the Jews and our own deliverance, our own salvation. Their salvation was great because the Jews secured their deliverance. And they did this by destroying the sons of Haman. Imagine what would have happened if they were allowed to leave the sons of Haman alive. Those sons are going to grow up. They're going to grow up, and likely, as we see throughout history, these sons are going to take vengeance upon the Jews. And so the Jews would have only had a temporary deliverance, but not a long-lasting one. Their salvation was secure, and in the same way, there is no future threat for Christians to be cut off from God's deliverance. We have a long-standing salvation. It is eternal. The Bible tells us no weapon that is fashioned against us shall succeed. Your salvation is secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is going to go on and on for all of eternity. And so Paul says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, no things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you ever really thought about that? Meditated on that fact? No matter what happens tomorrow when the alarm clock goes off, it's not going to separate you from the love of God. No matter what trouble comes your way tomorrow as you go about the work that is set before you, nothing is going to separate you from the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has secured that salvation. He has secured it in the blood of his own son. This is good news. This is the greatest news for us. This is a great salvation. And we see another connection with the Jews' great deliverance, in that Esther and the Jews got more than what they asked for. In verse 12 of chapter 9, the king said to Queen Esther, in Susa, the citadel, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men, and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's province or provinces? So the king he's rather impressed. He says, my, look at all that you have done just in one day. And suddenly he turns and says, now what is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And so Ahasuerus is interested in what's going on, and he sees how this is going for the Jews, and he goes ahead and asks, what is your wish? What further is your request? It shall be fulfilled. And Esther, we know so far that she is no fool. And she says, well, why don't we just tee this up again? How about we do this a second day? Let's do this tomorrow to secure our deliverance. Verse 13, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict. So the king commanded this to be done. And so they have another day to get even more than what they've asked for. And in the same way, in our salvation, God has come to us, and he has given us far more than we could ever ask for. He gives us abundantly more than all we ask for. A better salvation we cannot comprehend. When we become Christians, we see how sweet salvation is, because we've seen the ugliness of our sin. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes and to make us realize how horrible, how wretched we were, how rebellious we were to a holy God. We see the ugliness of our sin. We've seen the terrors of hell, the punishment of that sin. And we've seen the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've seen the glories of heaven. All those things are apparent to us when we become Christians. And it's a wonderful salvation. But you know what happens as you continue in the Christian life? You see more of the sinfulness of sin. Have you noticed that? As you grow in your Christian life, how angry, how horrid you are of sin, the idea of sin, and you see even more the beauty of Christ, and you see even more the terrors of hell. And you see more of the glories of heaven as you go on day by day in your salvation. And therefore your salvation gets better and better than you first thought. And Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We have great imaginations, don't we? We can think of elaborate things, especially when it comes to blessing ourselves. But Paul tells us God gives us far more than we could even ask or even think. This is what he's done for us in our deliverance. This is what he has done for us in our salvation. The final connection that we see with their great deliverance and ours is that the Jews were delivered by God. This was no man-made salvation. Notice there is a refrain found in verse 10 and verse 15. It says, but they laid no hand on the plunder. So they would go and they would defend themselves against the people in Persia. And if you were to gather, once you defeat them, you have access to their things, to their possessions, and you can take those possessions as your own. But here we are told over and over again that they laid no hand on the plunder. And this is really a sign that we see throughout the Old Testament, that this is a holy war, that this is God fighting for his people. And as God fights for his people, the spoils belong to God. And we are not to touch these things. And this was the very truth that Saul neglected previously when God told him that all was to be destroyed, but Saul spared some of those things. And so what's going on in such a battle is that God is fighting for his people, therefore the plunder belongs to him. In the same way, we have been saved by God. Our salvation is not man-made. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, it is according to his great mercy that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. This is a sovereign salvation. It is a sovereign deliverance. And church, it is one worth remembering. What else would you fill your thoughts with? What else would you fill your mind with in light of such a remarkable salvation? We've received more blessings than we can ever comprehend. Our salvation is secure. It's not going anywhere. God is the one who has done this for you. He has given you mastery over your sin. All of these blessings are yours through your salvation through Christ. And this great deliverance should shape our lives and always be at the forefront of our minds. Let us not just fill up on junk food of the distractions of this world. Instead, let us feast on the delicacies of this wonderful deliverance and salvation. And this salvation is worth remembering. As many similarities as we see between the great deliverance and the salvation we've received in Christ, when we look at this deliverance of the Jews, in certain ways, it disappoints. It is an incomplete deliverance. Part of it is not sufficient. They're not as great as they could be. And so we see a contrast of this in the greatness of our salvation. Notice that although the Jews are preserved, the Persian Empire goes on, and we see this in chapter 10, verse 1, where the king says, King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land. And so, if you remember back in chapter 2 of Esther, when Esther became queen, they celebrated, there was a remission of taxes. There were gifts handed out, but now business is back at hand. Taxes are back in place. And so this indicates that even though this event happened, the things must carry on. The Persian Empire goes on. Yes, the Jews were spared from their attack, but they had to go on in the same customs, the same ways, the same traditions of the empire that they were in. This is the kingdom in which they lived. But for us, in Christ, we have received a far better deliverance, and that we have been transferred into a kingdom from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so we have a new way of operating now. We have new customs, we have new traditions. Now we are but sojourners and exiles in this world, and therefore we are. While we are in this world, we are not of this world. So now we live according to God's ways. His kingdom has come in our hearts. And not only has his kingdom come in our hearts, but the empire of Christ, the Lord's kingdom, has come on this earth. Think about this. About 500 years after the events in the book of Esther, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And so when Jesus came into the world, the kingdom of God came into the world as well. It is at hand. And it is advancing in this world. We're not to have a pessimistic view of what's going on in our day. Certainly these are evil times and evil days, and we hate it. But Jesus Christ has ushered in his very own kingdom. And he has taught us not to get despaired or just be, this is never going to get better. No, he has taught us to pray that your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Remember that God's kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. But when it grows, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. So through the church, God's kingdom is advancing. More and more people are being added into it, and we get to be part of what God is doing to advance his kingdom in this world. Another shortcoming that we see with the Jews' deliverance is that the pagan king was still on the throne. We find King Ahasuerus in the last chapter of the book. This king who at the beginning summoned his wife because he wanted to show her off to his friends. The king who loved to take all kinds of taxes and had gold and silver couches in his palace in Susa. And here he is in chapter 10, still there. This is an incomplete deliverance. And so what do we have with Christ? We have a new king, a better king. No longer are we following the prince of the power of the air as we were when we were sons of disobedience. No longer are we enslaved to sin and to Satan. No longer are we held under his spell. No longer is he our Lord. But Christ Jesus is our Lord. Christ Jesus is our King, and he is a good King. He is a gracious King. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He gives us a good salvation. A salvation worth remembering. Finally, the Jews have had an incomplete deliverance in that they only had a man second in command seeking their welfare. Notice in verse 3, Mordecai was there seeking the welfare for the Jewish people. And he was second in rank to King Ahasuerus. He could do them some good, do wonderful things for them, but he only had second command power to do them good. He only had human resources to do the Jews good. So you can imagine the Jews are still in Persia. And several of them, if not all of them, were still going through all kinds of troubles, all kinds of problems that could not be helped. The good that could not be done to them because Mordecai was simply a man, second in command. And so what do we have in Christ? We have a far better deliverance because God Himself is the one who seeks after our welfare. Jesus explains this to us in Matthew 7. He says, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" How much more will God give good things to those he loves? This is what God does for his children. He blesses them abundantly, seeking their welfare. In John 17, we see Christ seeking the welfare of his people as he cries out for the goodness of the Father. He says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them," that is his people, "that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me." So Jesus is seeking your welfare as your high priest. And this is something that he prayed over 2,000 years ago. And Jesus continues to pray. He continues to intercede for you, seeking your welfare. And so what do you want, Christian? Church? Would you take Mordecai, who's second in command? Or will you take Jesus to seek your welfare? Are you going to put your hope in the governor of our state? Or the president of our country? Or are you going to put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is our great salvation. This is what we have in Christ. And of course, since God has worked such a remarkable deliverance for us, we must remember it. We must remember it. Verse 22 of chapter 9, it says, "As the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness." And in verse 26, "Therefore they called these days of feasting and gladness, these days they called Purim." Notice that in verse 21 and verse 27 and even verse 31, they obligate themselves. They say that it is our duty to remember this message. So it is incumbent upon us. It is our responsibility to keep this in our thoughts. And the Jews have such attention to remembering their deliverance. They devoted themselves to a feast. They devoted themselves to be glad and to rejoice in the salvation that they had received. In many ways, the application of the whole book of Esther is right here in this section of Esther chapter 9. The answer to the question, what is the book of Esther intended to do in the hearts of its readers, is here. The whole thing is designed to explain why the Jews observe Purim. And that is why do they rejoice and celebrate? And so here's what to do with the truths of the book of Esther. You remember grace and you rejoice. You remember our great deliverance, our salvation. The Jews did it at Purim. It is what we do every Lord's Day. Or at least it ought to be. On the first day of the week, when death has undone and the stone was rolled away, and life and immortality were brought to life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we gather to remember the Sabbath rest of God and to rejoice. Sunday is our festival day. When we remember the victory that has been won, that the seed of the woman has been has crushed the head of the serpent and now reigns from the throne of glory. The Lord's day is our day for feasting and gladness and giving and celebration. We remember what Christ has done for us. We remember our great deliverance, our great salvation. We sing praise because of it. We listen to His Word because of it. We celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember it. Our task is to do what the Jews do here at Purim, to remember and to rehearse again and again the story of Jesus and His cross, that we might reignite the flames of rejoicing in our hearts. We remember the day when life and immortality were brought to light, the day when light of the world broke through the darkness of death for us and for our salvation. And so today, brothers and sisters, of all days, we have reason for joy. Christ Jesus lives and reigns and has won a victory for us. God has worked a great deliverance worth remembering. And so let's give ourselves to remembering it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the salvation that You have given us. You worked the great deliverance for the Jews, but our deliverance in Christ is far better. It is eternal. And we know that we have not even tasted the fullness of this salvation. For all of eternity, we will continue to enjoy You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. We know there will not be a day where we will come to the end of rejoicing in Your salvation. And so, Father, we ask that You help us to remember what You have done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we reflect on God's Word.